As you can tell, Mike's not here. They are on the way back from Charlotte. He arrived this morning, back from Nicaragua, and he wanted y'all to know that everything went well there. He did pastor training down there with Don Gillette's ministry, and they were able to teach over 100 pastors in both Nicaragua and Honduras, and that went well. And Mike got us all excited for the mission trip we're going to be doing in June and July. And we're really looking forward to that. We're going to do some things a little bit different this time. So we're excited about that. And we'll let you know more about that as it gets closer. I know y'all want to be involved and a big part of that. We've got a team of 14 people going. This time last week, we had a team of 6 signed up and committed. And by yesterday, it was up to 14, and we have our plane tickets. So that was a God thing to bring that all together. So I'm just grateful to him. So anyway, my name is Larry Van Hoose. I didn't introduce myself the first service because I feel like I know everybody, but it's possible, and then online, people don't know who I am. I'm one of the elders here and the connections leader, and trying to help out when Mike's gone. Mike, we actually wanted to start this new series, this organic series, this week, and so Mike asked if I could teach the first lesson in it, and I was like, yeah, that sounds good. Study through the pastoral epistles. You know, that's Timothy and Titus, and I really like those books, and I was excited, and I said, so what's the first lesson on? And he said, well, it's on false teachers. And I was just like, yeah, I can get behind that. That's something to get excited about, isn't it? I mean, you all are ready to walk out the door. I was telling that to Don, and he goes, is that what the whole series is about? I said, no, just today. We'll get through it, though, and I think you'll find that it's pretty neat. I was telling the first service, when I was studying for this, I thought of the movie Catch Me If You Can, with Leonardo DiCaprio, and when they caught him, and they decided, you know, who better to find and catch counterfeiters than a master counterfeiter? I mean, he was the best there ever was. And they said, well, what, you know, as they went along, he was able to find counterfeit money that they had never seen, that they never would have caught, had gone through the system. And they said, well, how do you learn to recognize counterfeit? And they're holding up this counterfeit money, and he said, don't look at that. You know, look at the real thing. Study the real money, and you'll be able to recognize the false. And so we're going to be looking at false teachers, heretical teachers, as Paul called them. But we're going to study the real thing so we can identify the difference. Because we don't want to be counterfeit. We don't want to be worthless. You know, like counterfeit money has zero value unless you're a collector. You know, it's just, you take it, you can't buy anything with it. You can't do anything with it. It's empty. We don't want to be counterfeit Christians. We don't want to have a counterfeit gospel. So let's take a little bit and study through the pastoral epistles. Again, the series is called Organic. It's a study through the pastoral epistles. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy, if you want to get ahead and open your Bibles to that. But the first point in our notes I want to cover is about the church. And the church is a living organism made up of individuals, that's us, operating in unity. So this is the definition of the church. And this is important because to do this, everybody has to be contributing. You know, it's not like I can come up here and talk to you and only use a little bit of my body. You know, some people even more use their body and they're talking with their hands. I do it a little bit. But every part of my body has to contribute for me to get up here. Hopefully my brain is even engaged a little bit. But that's the way the church is. The church isn't this building. It isn't the structure or somebody else's prettier church down the road. It's actually an organism made up of us. We're the church. So when you think about that, anything that the church is going to accomplish has to be accomplished through us. We can't say Cornerstone needs to do this and that. We have to say, we need to do this. We need to change. We need to step up. We need to add this to our ministry efforts, whatever it might be, because we are the church. If the building was gone tomorrow, we would still be Cornerstone. And even more important, we would still be the body of Christ, which is what it's all about. So these letters that we're going to cover, the purpose of them is for the churches to live in optimum health, to be healthy, not to be counterfeit, not to be sick, weak, or worthless. So there we are, 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 is where we're going to start. The idea of this message is, rather than follow teachers who deceive believers and attempt to make the church ineffective, whether they do this on purpose or accidentally, they might have their own personal agenda, but they accomplish the same thing. The church is ineffective. Rather than follow those false teachers, we must be prepared to recognize them and then remove their influence based on our knowledge of God's word. To do that, you have to know the word. There's a scripture that supports this. It's Timothy chapter 1, we'll start at verse 3. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus, he's talking to Timothy, and to stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith. Again, he's saying, to be healthy, you need something more than this. These idle conversations, these myths, these studies into worthless things. And he goes on, the purpose of my instructions, this is Paul talking, is that all believers would be filled with love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. So when you're reading epistles from Paul and the letters that he wrote, recognize that he wasn't just given a list of, you got to do this, you don't do this, you really should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. That's just burdensome. The goal is that we would be filled with love, that we would walk in love and let that be our catalyst for everything else we do. That love would come from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Those are all things. Those are wonderful things that we can't have on our own, no matter how good we try to be. It's just, I'm ashamed to say that I don't always have a pure heart when I act out of the flesh, when I want something for myself. He's talking about these people, and he said, they have turned away from these. Oh, he said, but some people have missed this whole point. So what he's saying is all of that is the real point of the gospel and these messages and my instruction. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things, and they spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't even know what they're talking about, even though they speak confidently. You ever hear anybody tell you something that was just bogus, but they said it with authority and like they knew what they're talking about, and you were just like, well, maybe I'm wrong. You know, and one thought, you know that it's not true, but they just speak it. I know what I'm talking about. Those are the kind of people you got to watch out for, because they're going to try to lead you somewhere that is pointless. It's a counterfeit offer. I want to take you where I want to take you, not where God's trying to take you. So anyway, how do we avoid this? Let's go to number one point in our bulletin. God's word, the Bible, is our what? He's our blueprint. And the scripture supports that is, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. In Psalm 127. What do I mean when I say he's our blueprint? This is just ink. You know, I'm in the publishing business, and I pay somebody to take words that either I write or somebody writes and I make look pretty and put ink on paper and bind it together and then put it in a store. And they sell it, they make money. And what's their goal there? Their goal is to make money. So that Bible, that's all that is just a book, unless God's behind it. And that's what we're trying to tell you. He is behind us. He was the force behind all this thing that's being written down, because he didn't want us to wonder what he thought about us. He sent Jesus to show the world what he was like. Remember, Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is going to help us go along. Go to the slide of the blueprint. So here is an architect. He's the guy with the tie, in case you're wondering. He's not the mason. So this is the architect with his blueprints, and here's some of the workers, and they're there to build a building. Now, I've had some experience in construction worked with some master builders when I was young. My son's working in construction right now. I've known some great builders. Like my house, the people that built my house that in Fancy Gap, they're known as great builders. But I guarantee you that they work from a blueprint. Now, they could probably, you give them sticks, they could probably build something that would be amazing for any of the rest of us. But this guy in the middle, the architect, why is he in the blueprint so important? Because he makes the whole, all the little pieces of the building work together. So you don't find out that you've got a door that opens into something else and you can't even get in it. You know, all the functions are there to go together. And he's the one that accomplishes that. And in his mind and with his team, they come up with this blueprint that everybody else can use for the building. God's our architect. And he gave us Jesus and his spoken word as a blueprint for our lives, so that this whole building, the church, this whole body can work. If we try to build that building without the master architect and without the blueprint, it's going to be a disaster. You got a house built on a rock, or you got a house built on sand. We need the blueprint. We need the master architect. You know, there's something else that is important. I looked up the word doctrine, and doctrine is what a lot of churches base their teaching on. And we have a statement of doctrine for a Cornerstone, just like a lot of other churches do. And it's certainly important, but it's not the most important thing. It's not the blueprint. If you read the definition of doctrine, I've got it up here for you. A belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. This is something that makes a lot of sense. We're actually starting a class Tuesday here, right here, at 6:30. If you haven't ever been in a class on basic doctrine, you should come. And we even have childcare. But the problem with doctrine, if it's taught by just the church, full of people, political party, or other group, can be just as wrong as it can be right. You know? Who comes up with this stuff? We want our doctrine, our beliefs, to be built on something more sure. We don't want to just tell you what we think. We want to tell you what God's spoken to us. And we want you to know what God thinks. We want you to hear from God. So how do we do this? Let me tell you a little story. It just happened to be in the Bible. Jesus was out teaching, and he's talking to a group of, there was 5,000 men, which means there was probably a lot more than 5,000 people in this location. Because, I mean, if you just look around most churches, there's usually more women and children than men. So here he is teaching, and everybody's tired and hungry. And they were, Jesus said, well, let's feed them. So he gets some bread and fish, and he feeds this huge crowd of people. Does, you know, 10,000 or more. And everybody's thinking, wow, this is cool. You know what it was like? It was like, we just won the lottery. Here's this guy. He comes along, and he's got these great teachings. And he's kind of neat, and he's got these followers. That's cool. And then he's healing us. He's casting out the demons. Wow. Bonus number two. Then he feeds us. He takes care of our physical needs. That's three. You know what Jesus does? He leaves town. The disciples, he tells them to get in a boat and go across the lake. And then he goes off and prays, and eventually he walks on water, and you've heard that story. And the people got up the next morning, they came and they looked. They were hungry. Where's Jesus? Somebody said they went across the lake. Let's follow his disciples. So they get over there. There's his disciples. There's Jesus. And they're saying, what do you got for us today? You know, what's on the menu? And they said, give us a miracle. You know, as a matter of fact, Moses, he's right up there, one of the top guys in the Old Testament. Moses gave us bread from heaven. What are you going to give us? See, they were all back to the food. having their physical needs met. And Jesus, he's got a sense of humor, really. He said, you're not here because you're interested in God. I'm paraphrasing. You're not here because you're interested in what God's doing. You're here because I fed you. You just want food. You want some bread. He said, I'll tell you what. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll no, have no part in the kingdom. This guy's crazy. I mean, can you imagine if somebody come up here and said that? So you guys, you know, you're a good bunch of Christians. Here, take a bite. And they thought he was crazy too. And he said, what did Jesus say? He says, does this offend you? What will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? Because, see, that's evidence that he's from God. If he ascends to heaven. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I mean, how? On one hand, how depressing is that? Human effort accomplishes nothing. But that applies to the sentence before it. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. We can try as hard as possible. And you see the wealthy, especially doing that this day, trying to live longer. Everybody in this in the city of Galax, Grayson, Carroll, surrounding area, they're going to die. You're all going to die. It's set in stone. Unless the Lord comes back, life is terminal, this physical life. But Jesus has given us a way to be with God for eternity. He said that's what's important. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. That's what we need to be after. That's what we need to be putting our effort into. And then he says something very important. If you don't get anything else out of this today, he said, the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, if you're just reading the Bible, you can just go on. That's cool. That's a neat little saying. But let me read it again to you. Jesus is talking, and he said, the words I have spoken are spirit and life. So he's saying that thing I said about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, it was more than just words on paper. It was more than just a casual comment or even a literal thing. He was talking about a spiritual thing. We need to partake of Jesus' death. And then, you know what comes from that? We receive God's Spirit and His life. So when you're going through the Bible, look for the things that Jesus said. They are spirit and they are life. You know, I'm doing every year I do a different type of Bible reading plan. And this year, all December, I felt like when January come, I needed to spend more time studying the things that Jesus said. And so I went looking, the easiest way to do that is to look in a Bible that has all the words that Jesus said in red. So I went on Bible Gateway and I turned that on. That's an option on Bible Gateway. And I don't know how I'm going to get through it this year. I'm in Matthew and it's March. But it's been life-changing for me. Because as I get in there and I read some of the stuff that he said, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what that means. It's kind of amazing. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible, no matter how much I've read it, I accepted that I didn't know what it meant. I just moved on. And to some degree, sometimes you have to do that through faith. But I find by listening to Jesus and Paul, and some of the other writers, God wants us to know what he thinks about us and about others. And so I started praying as I read the red letters in my Bible. And Jesus' words started to come life to me. And so, you know, Mike says, let's teach this first lesson on false teachers. All I can think of is the importance of learning from the master teacher and knowing what he says. I mean, you ever say something like this? I've said this in numerous times. Wouldn't it be just great if you knew what God wanted? And Jesus is telling us that we can. God says it all through the book if we read it. I want you to know what I think, what I want you to do. So these words aren't just spirit and they are life. I mean, they are just spirit and they are life. They're not just ink on paper. Let's see what Paul said about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a little rabbit trail away from Timothy. Paul said, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. You got that slide? No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. So there's a wall. We're walking along. Wonder what God's thinking. Wait, this verse that Paul said then is that nobody can know God except God. But he goes on to say, we have God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. That's the good news. I mean, that's the good news in a nutshell, is that we don't have to be ignorant. We have received God's spirit. If you haven't, we'll talk about that later, because you can receive his spirit. So he says, when I'm telling you all these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. This is the bad news. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Have you ever got what I call an epiphany? Have you ever got an epiphany from God? Something just really was opened up to you in the Scriptures, and then you explain it to somebody else, and they're looking at you glassy-eyed, thinking about, you know, their ski trip to Colorado. You know, if God doesn't reveal it to somebody, we're just wasting our breath. But the good news is that God wants us to know. So we pray, and we ask God to reveal himself to us through his word. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Why? Because we act on the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to have us do some stuff that looks pretty foolish to the world. Four, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things. Here's the critical thing here. We have the mind of Christ. So we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to walk in darkness. We've got a blueprint. Better than even ink on paper, we've got the living essence of God inside of us to lead us into the truths that are in here. It doesn't have to be dark and mysterious. You know, we even read in Bibles these days, in our common language, and you know, some of us use the NIV or the NLT. What's the purpose? Because we've realized that God really wants us to understand what he's saying. So moving on, point two. Follow God's word, not godless myths and old wives' tales. This cracked me up that this is actually scripture. Right, here's the scripture. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. We need to be nourished. We need to be nourished by the word of God. These old wives' tales, these godless myths, they did nothing to nourish people, spiritually or physically. Let's look at a few old wives' tales. You guys know, when you think of old wives' tales, what do you think of? We've got a few of them on the slide here. You heard this one, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Ooh. Well, there's something to live by, right? If you're a sailor. The problem was, this was originally written about shepherds. I mean, I guess it applied, but I tell you, the ocean is a different place than the mountains. You know, weather is different. So here's words of wisdom that aren't really wise at all. In other words, they're counterfeit. They have no value. Feed a cold, starve a fever. Dr. John was here this morning. This actually used to say, feed a cold, stave a fever, which meant ward off a fever. So if you've been thinking all along, my kid's got a fever, I better starve him. That is not wisdom from God. That's an old wives' tale that's not even true. How about this one? You'll catch a cold if you go out in winter without a coat. Not true. Been proven scientifically that if you're exposed to a virus and you're susceptible to that virus, it doesn't matter what the ambient temperature is. How about, you know, Paul talked about, oh, here's a few more. This one's funny. Anybody pregnant here? I want to try this. You take your wedding ring off, tie it on a string. Bonnie, are you pregnant? You're always pregnant. She'll get me for that later. You tie the ring on a string, have the woman lay down, and if the ring goes in a circle, it's a boy, and if it goes back and forth, it's a girl, vice versa. I don't know which. I'm guessing that that doesn't really work. If you sit too close to the TV, you'll go blind. It's not true. Kids can just focus a lot closer than us old folk, and so they can sit up closer to the TV. I had never heard this last one. Pull out a gray hair, and two will grow in its place. That's not true. Your hair takes about 3 months to start to grow back in. So those grays that you see in are just the ones that were hidden before. I'm not going to name any names. But Paul was talking about Jewish myths. You know, it's the same kind of thing. You're looking at stuff that these people passed down that was supposed wisdom, that was supposed to replace God's wisdom. And so the Jewish people, they had some of their own wives' tales. Let's look at a few of those. This is my favorite, the first one. Spitting three times. This was used to ward off evil spirits. So you ever tried it? Somebody's telling you a bad story and you... That's not my first inclination. You know, I have been known to do this. But the funny thing is, it's also used, if you hear good news, to ward off evil spirits. So if you tell somebody bad news, tell them good news, they're spitting all the time. You got to walk around with a cloth. Try not to knock everything over. That just cracks me up. Here's the next one. This is actually manipulative. Sneezing on the truth. If you're telling a story and you sneeze while you're telling the story, everybody says, it must be true. So if I want to manipulate you and tell you to do something, God's told me that you're supposed to give me $1,000. Achoo! You got to do it, Yvonne. Manipulative. That's the problem with this stuff. And then the last one, they were really worried about evil spirits in the Jewish culture. You place salt in your pockets, in the corners of the room, and you don't have to worry about evil. You're covered. You know, just put a little behind your ear just to be safe, but... What's the problem with these? They replace God, his truths, and his spirit, which is made up wisdom, so-called wisdom. And the other thing these guys were teaching was they were teaching from myths and fables. You've probably heard preachers even do this to this day. They can go and teach a whole sermon and never quote a scripture. They might teach a sermon about their experience, their own, something that happened in their life. And it may be true, and it may be good news or good information, but it may not be, because there's no foundation to it. There's no blueprint. You know, one of the Old Testament fables, or not Old Testament, I'm sorry, just one of the Jewish fables was that Solomon was called the beggar king, and he was forced to travel for a while and live on bread that people gave him, just gifts. And he had to overcome obstacles along the way, and they made up stories that were to inspire you and to teach you. Another one, there was a Jewish fairy tale from India where there was a king in search for a tree of his dreams that would meet all his needs. It's funny, but it's dangerous. When you place your faith and hope in things like old wives' tales, fables, counterfeit truths. So we don't want to be that. We don't want to have counterfeit truths in our life, and we don't want to be counterfeit people. Even more importantly, we don't want to be counterfeit Christians. So what do we do about that? Point three, Paul's warning against these heretical teachers in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says, so he's quoting what the Spirit has said, either through prophecy or maybe some scripture of old. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and they'll follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, you wouldn't do that on purpose, right? It's like, guys, I'm out here. I got to go follow these deceiving spirits. You know, they told me what to do, these demons, you know. You hear about that every now and then. Somebody does something real evil, and then they blame it on the devil. But this is going to happen, and it's even already happening. It says, such teachings like this come through hypocritical liars whose consciousness has been seared as with a hot iron. And I think about that. You know, when you do something that is wrong, I mean, your conscience is right there. Shouldn't have done that. You might not even have known you were doing something wrong till after the fact. You know, and I think God kind of builds that inner conscience in you even as a young child. It's just like, I didn't know that was wrong, but now I know it was wrong. You just know. But these people's consciousness was seared so many times they calloused over. When I was a young kid, I didn't like to wear shoes. I never actually wore shoes regularly until I was an adult and had to work for a living. As a kid, I mean, I had deep calluses on my feet. And I could walk across hot asphalt in a 100-degree day and it not faze me. And one time on a bed, I walked across a bunch of broken glass. Nothing. Now, a month later, one of those pieces of glass worked all the way through the callus, and I had to have minor surgery. But the whole point is that the callus kept me from feeling the way I was supposed to feel, which kept me out of danger, just like your conscience. So Paul warned against these heretical teachers, and he gave us a list. And this is one of the reasons why we're not going to go through these books verse by verse, is because we're kind of organizing them by subject. And here's the list. We've got 10 things. And these are the corresponding verses if you want to write them down. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this list because we want to study the real thing, right? But these are some characteristics of false teaching, false doctrine, heretical teachers. They teach false doctrines. Like I said, doctrine is important if it's based on the truths of God, the Word of God. They teach Jewish myths or from Jewish myths. Just, yeah. I got a good story. Let's make some people laughing and get them to do what I want them to do. They want to be teachers of the Old Testament law. Isn't it funny that Paul says that this is a sign of maybe a heretical teacher? Why is that? Because if you're only teaching about the guide that points to Jesus, you're kind of stuck on step one. The Old Testament was a pattern to lead us to Christ. The Bible clearly says that. So if you just want to be an Old Testament teacher, you haven't really stepped into the light of the new covenant that we have with God through Christ. There's these other people that are building up endless, far-fetched, fictitious stories based on obscure genealogical points. Have you ever read a lot of the genealogies in the Bible? I mean, after a while, I just kind of tune it out. I get stuck a lot of times in the Old Testament at those. Somebody beget, somebody beget, somebody beget. And these people would take these and then they would just create numbers and truths out of these stories. You might see somebody that's conceited or they're argumentative. Number six, they use talk that's meaningless and foolish. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what Paul said. Some of these people were doing, maybe on purpose, maybe not, but to manipulate others. Some of them didn't even know what they were talking about. Chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 6, verse 4. Others teach the practice of severe self-discipline, and I'd have to get Brandy to say that word, I don't know. Abstention. I think that's like neglecting or not doing things, fasting for huge long periods of time. Self-discipline could even be beating yourself to try to get you to do the things you're supposed to do. God's got a better way, I'll tell you. Or they use positions of religious leadership for personal financial gain. Like I said, I don't want to get hung up in this list. I want to study the original. What is the original? The Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, you'll know them, the godly people, by their fruit. Now, he wasn't talking about audience members, number of followers. That's not the fruit he was talking about. What was he talking about? the spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, help me here, what are some of the fruit of the Spirit? We know there's at least 9 mentioned. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah, all those things. Good stuff. When you see people walking in love and joy and patience, inspired by God, you go, that's a godly person. You know, they're inspired, they're motivated by the Spirit of God. Not this list of heresies, but you know them by their fruits. So if we're trying to avoid false teachers, look for the fruit. You know, I mentioned that I've been a Christian almost 40 years now. That scares the crap out of me to think about that. Because you know how many sermons I've heard? How many Bible studies? How many Christian books I've read in that 40 years? I mean, I've been to at least one church service almost every week of my life, or those 40 years. And a lot of times, 2, 3, 4. You know, we don't meet near as often as churches used to. And yet, I'm still prone to making huge mistakes of judgment when I act out of my own wisdom, human wisdom, or even worldly wisdom. I can have 10 really wise, rich, famous people telling me to do something, and if God's telling me to do something different, it's wrong for me. It's a wrong choice. We want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says we can. He wants us to know him. You have to be careful just looking at the ink and paper, though. There's nothing, I know this is heresy to some people, there's nothing holy about ink and paper. What's holy is God, God's Spirit. And that makes this holy. Just like it made where Moses was standing holy because the Spirit of God was present. It was holy because of God, not because of Moses, not because of the flesh. Satan, number 4, Satan is a theology major. Look at this verse here. This is a verse that Satan quoted verbatim from Psalm 91 to Jesus. He said, go ahead, throw yourself off. God, he said, he, speaking of God, will command his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So if you're just an ink and paper person, Satan can use that against you. I don't want to scare you. I want to encourage you, though. That's not what God wants for you. You know, the most threatening characteristic of a false teacher is their ability to twist truths and half-truths. Like Satan did with Eve. He said, did God really say that you would die? Maybe he meant something else. So we don't want to listen to false teachers. I guarantee you, there's nobody in here that thinks, I don't care what Larry says, I'm going to go listen to some false teachers today. No, we want the truth. There's no substitute for finding it on your own. Just like I had to go to those red letter words of Jesus and pray and let God, Jesus, speak to me. I said, Jesus, what are you saying here? You know, I ask him that all the time. I'm reading along and I'm like, what did I just read? You know, it's kind of like if you ever tried to read something and somebody's talking to you. I was doing that the other day. Trina was talking to me about something and I read the same page 4 times at least and I didn't grasp anything it said. So I'd read it again. And she's still talking, and I read it again. There's all kinds of lessons in there about paying attention to your spouse. And finally, I said, you know what? I'm going to put this down. I'm going to listen to her. But that's the way the world does with us. It keeps us busy so we can't hear God speaking to us. Jesus, believe it or not, he told the disciples, I speak to them in parables, but I speak to you the truths of God. Because I want you to know what God thinks. He told Philip that. He said, you want to know what God's like? Look at me. I'm just doing what God would do. God is doing. God is here. So we can look and be worried about Jehovah's Witnesses and Scientology and the Unification Church, the James Jones episode, all the things that we could be afraid of. We can listen to thousands of sermons over the years. And, you know, like I said, Mike's on his way back, and he's, I'll tell you guys, after 40 years of listening to sermons, he's one of the most amazingly gifted teachers of the Bible you'll ever hear, here in Little Galax. I mean, Sherry's a writer. When you give a manuscript to an editor, you know, you almost always get it back, red pen. You know, they find the errors in it. And I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I'm not a pessimist, but I'm listening for errors when I'm listening to somebody teach me about God. I don't find that a lot with Mike teaching, but I don't worship Mike. I'm not putting him on a pedestal, because at any given moment, he's human, he can make a mistake. God wants us to know what he's saying to us, and about other people individually. So certainly listen to a good preacher, good teacher. Don't listen to a bad one. But most importantly, learn to hear for God, for yourself. Through the power of the Spirit, he'll teach you the truths about spiritual truths. And when we go out of here today, we're going to need that truth. Something's going to happen. Well, we need what God's got to say to us. It's been an interesting week. I've had a whole lot of things that kind of confirm this message, and it wasn't a message I was excited about talking about. As the worship team comes back, we're going to kind of wrap it up. God is really, really on our side and concerned that we don't get led astray. In the last days, people are going to be led astray by demons and deceivers and everything else. Our last point is something God's saying to us. He said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." That is diametrically opposed to the way of the world, right? The wise are recognized as wise, and we glory in them, and they glory in themselves. The mighty man takes the selfies. I'm not sure how to do that. I need to get some lessons on posing, being buff. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. I don't know about y'all. I've been guilty of this. My finances have been up and down and over the years. Sometimes when I'm flush, boy, I'm on top of the world, you know. I need something. Somebody else needs something. It don't matter. I'm there for them, you know. And there's a sense of glory that comes with that, and you think you're in control when you've got your life going the right direction. And then, of course, it goes the other way, and you get humbled. But God says, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I mean, over everything else that I said today, read that last sentence again. God wants you to understand and to know him. That's the most important thing. Come on up, guys. If you don't know him, certainly come talk to me after the service. We're going to pray. We're going to sing some more. If you want, you can come at the cross and pray. Fill out your prayer request. You can stay right in your seats and stand or sit. Philip, you need this back, don't you? You can come up and take communion. But whatever you do, talk to God for yourself. As I said again, nobody can do this for you. But we can pray for each other. We encourage one another. We have unity in the body, because our purpose is not to build a bigger church or a fancier place or anything like that. Our purpose is just to help one another. Help one another. Help one another to know God, to know him intimately, and know how much he loves you and loves your fellow brothers and sisters. So there's nothing else. I mean, Paul said one time, nothing counts except faith expressing itself through love. So because of our love, we act in faith. We do the things God calls us to do. Like I said, come and take communion, come and pray, sing. But let's call on God together and individually. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you do care about us. Sometimes we just think we're not really sure, Lord, if you even are interested in our lives. Things may look from time to time like that's not true. But we've got the blueprint, Lord, your word in the life of Jesus to show us that it's the opposite, that you do care about us. You love us. Amazingly, you love us. We can't even imagine how much you love us. And you want to know us, and you want to be known by us. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand it so that we can live lives that are worthy, that we can make disciples that know you, not just know about you, but actually know you. We're so grateful for you. We come now, we worship you out of that gratitude and that love. In Jesus' name.